All right. Well, without further announcements, I'd like to take the opportunity to welcome very own Pastor Robin Beal.
Thank you. I am ecstatic about the children's dedication and just who God is. I was thinking, as a child care director, there are many places that I've been, and I've had the opportunity to work in quite a few child care centers and direct them. And everywhere I go, I tell people, oh, I have the most beautiful children. And so my friends say, we know. You have the most beautiful children. So I really thought it through over this last weekend. Instead of just saying, I have the most beautiful children, what makes them beautiful? One of the things that makes them beautiful is I thought of, which is unique, of Jesus being a master artist and how he took the time to paint every canvas different. And every child is different. And my children that I've had over the years and to this present date are all beautiful. I remember having the privilege of being in Michigan, in Novi, Michigan, and all of my children there were Indian from India. And they were so beautiful. And as they came in and they do a little thing where they bow to the professor. So I thought, okay. And they came in and they would bow and they would go into the class. They were absolutely beautiful. And all of the parents were beautiful. And as I've gone from Michigan to Pennsylvania and to a part of New York and then here and being in Newport News, Virginia, and different places, and then here, all of my children are beautiful. They are unique. But one of the things I thought about is people say, oh, you have a beautiful family. But family is more than looking good. I want to make sure we really get that, because sometimes families look perfect on pictures, but family is more than looking good. I have committed myself over many years to praying for families. Maybe it's because of lots of reasons, because I didn't really grow up in, quote unquote, a family. Maybe it's because of the position I was always in, where I was in leadership in church and I saw families fall apart. Maybe it was because my family fell apart. I don't know. God has called me to pray for families. I have a list and I pray for the families here. Early in my life, I watched marital problems come into churches and destroy families. Yes, the churches continue to move forward. See, that's the thing. The church itself has to move forward. And the church can move forward with all of their programs as the death of families happen all around them. Two things I saw. In all the years, two things were prevalent. First, the death became contagious. Let me tell you something. If you have not worked and done the hard work and continue to do the hard work in your family, it does become contagious. So what I saw was the death. The first part was death became contagious because many husbands and wives were not rooted and grounded in Christ, and the foundation of their families crumbled. And they decided that it was better to not fight, and it was easier to switch. Ephesians 4:2-3. And the new translation, and the New Living Translation says this: always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's fault because of your love. One of the things I found is we in families, we're so patient with outsiders. And we're so forgiving with outsiders. But once you get in a family, you can hold a grudge in a family for years. Why? Because we are so angry. But the Bible tells us here, make allowances for each other's fault. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. Second thing that I saw in the beginning was small pieces falling from the church's foundation. This is something God began to show me over the years. There were small pieces falling off the foundation of the church as they shifted the word of God to bring justification to the new setting and the new foundation of what was going on. I am so grateful here that they are not shifting the foundation for your pain, for your sin, for the things that you go through. The word of God, the foundation of the Lord stands sure. And it's not about shifting, it's about fixing. And I saw the foundations crumble. I was once in a church that I had the opportunity as a young Christian to see the church do a three-way split. And the foundation of that church was never the same. And it started just because of a family falling apart. And no one was there with the wisdom of God to say, we are not going to shift. We are not going to alter. We are going to stand on the word of God and pray. I have learned a lot about foundations. And I have learned a lot about standing in the midst of storms and praying. 2 Timothy 2:19 says this, but God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. I learned that the foundation of the Lord was sure. And in my life, I learned never to make excuses, never to think that the word of God is altered to the way that I want to live, but that I need to alter my life to the way that the word of God says so. And we all have to come to that. I am glad that I have learned to live with constructive criticism, with people saying, do it this way and you'll get better out of it. Because when people criticize us, they should be coming. What should happen to us is that we want to learn so badly that we will humble ourselves and say, teach me. There are so many people that cannot humble themselves to learn, but we don't know it all. And that is the reason why God put us in the midst of a multitude in the church. This has been something that God has shown me over and over again. How much does God love families? Well, God loves families so much that he structured our very Christian faith and the foundation around it. What do we call God? Abba, Father. So we have a father, the father of the family. And then the Bible lets us know that this father, the term Abba Father is a term of endearment, recognizing that he is right there to comfort you, to hold you, to be with you. He never walks away. He's always there. I have experienced and knew that in the midnight hour when everybody left me, God was there. And he was holding me, comforting me. And he was there and he would not walk away from me. When others have walked away, God was always there. I experienced the love of Abba Father. Galatians 4:6 gives us something else. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba Father. Not only do we have a father, but we are called his children. In 1 John 3:1, this is what it says. See how very much God loves us, for he called us his children, and that is what we are. Make no doubt about it, I am his child. And when others wouldn't claim me, when my family wasn't sure they wanted me, Abba Father, he said, you are my daughter. You are my child. I have always belonged to a family. I have always been a part of a family. family. Every child wants a family. Every child. When you walk into the prison systems and you listen to the stories, most of the hurt and the pain and the destruction that came into their lives came because they did not have a father. They did not have a family. And they were looking for something. They were searching for something. And they met up with the wrong people. And people became their father. Why do people join gangs for a family? We look at gangs and we have such a misunderstanding of why. Why did my child get into this? Why did those children join the gang? Because the gang promised to be their family. The gang promised to be there to hold their hand. The gang promised to do all of the evil together. And the gang promised to rescue them. They needed a family. They were looking for an Abba father. And they put their trust and confidence in the gang, thinking that that's what would happen. It didn't. But they were looking for that. So we are his children. And we as the church are the bride of Christ. Revelations 19:7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself," the body of Christ. We're being prepared so that we can meet the groom. Now look at what we have here. We have a father or a husband. We have children. And what else do we have? A bride, a wife. He structured our faith on family. So let us not get confused when you think about a throwaway family. The structure of families affects so many things, not just the church. Because we forget that the church, the body of Christ, is made up of families. Throw away the family, throw away the church. Because it's families that hold the very structure of the church together. One of the things we don't see is how much the family affects children. A strong family can affect the security of a child. Over the years, I've seen children that were so timid, they could hardly move. I saw children that could hardly think. I saw children that were scared of their own shadows. And when I got to know their story, they did not have a family. They had caregivers. They had people. They were put in families. I myself was put in a family and was told that this family was to love me, was to keep me, was to take care of me. And they did not take care of us. Instead, they molested us and they did what was wrong. And this was the family that I was supposed to be glad to have. Children need the security of a strong family. A strong family can affect a child's emotions. Let me tell you something. We see children that people have said they've given them labels, but we've seen them unfold just as the staff in child care centers love on them. I remember in Michigan getting a little boy, and the social services brought him in. He was so dirty. So dirty. And every day after day, they said, "Well, he is in a loving home, but he was so dirty." And, you know, I was not always the way that I am today. So for months, this little boy came to the center. Now, today, I can tell you he wouldn't stand a chance. He'd have got a bath on the first day. But I didn't know what my rights were, and I was trying to be politically correct. And I remember one day he came into the center, and I said, "That's it." I told the girls, I said, "I'll be back." We were right there in Detroit. I said, "I'll be back." I ran to the nearest store, got clothes, got things together, came back. We put him in the sink and we bathed him. And we started buying clothes and putting them to the side. And every day we would bathe him and put him on fresh clothes. What they said to us, "He has this disability, he has that disability, he cannot learn, he cannot speak, he cannot do anything." And one day we were getting him out of the water and he was giggling. So I remember saying to him, "What are you giggling about?" And he said, "My hair." He couldn't speak. And he said, "My hair." And I said, "What's wrong with your hair?" And he said, "Wet." And from then we went on to see him go off to school as the year went through. And I haven't seen him in many years, but years ago, before I left Michigan, we had the opportunity to see him go into first grade. This is a child that came to us. What did he need? For his emotional growth, he needed to know someone cared enough to clean him up. He needed to know that there was someone that would love him enough to give him clean clothing and would put shoes on his feet and would take care of him. I have vowed from that day to this day to take care of every child that comes my path. I said, "God, whatever I have, I will give to them, because I want to make sure that every child has the ability to unfold." A strong family can affect a child's ability to connect with others. A strong family can affect a child's problem-solving skills. Just a family can affect a child's problem-solving skills. The ability to look at life and make some good decisions. The ability to recognize that I don't have to become a part of something that's going to destroy me later. But they begin to count up the costs and they make decisions. A strong family can affect the child's daily outlook. The sun is shining. I laugh because I see kids running down the hallway and running different places. And I go into KCA and the kids are running down the hallway and they're laughing and they know they're not supposed to run, but they're laughing. What is that? Where did that joy come from? The strong family. Their daily outlook is life is nothing but fun. And I'm having fun. A strong family teaches laughter, compassion, crying, joy, strength, self-image, and my big one, self-regulation. Now, Brother Jay, thank you for leading into self-regulation. Self-regulation can be defined in various ways. In the most basic sense, it involves controlling one's behavior, emotions. And the thought of this is getting the child to a long-term pursuit of recognizing that you have to self-regulate. I'm glad that Brother Jay said over and over and over again so that I don't get in trouble. You'll have to get mad at him first. It is not the job of the teacher to make your child self-regulate. It is not the job of the teacher. He didn't say that. Now I'm going deeper. It is not the job of the teacher. You know, everybody wants to kill the teacher. I am a teacher, and I'm also a center director, but we can only do what you have done. Should I say it again? Yes. We can only do what you have already done. I have children in the child care center that I speak to 1,000 times. Over the same thing. Over the years, the same thing. Then I have children you say it to once. And you don't have to threaten them, and they self-regulate. There is a school that has a beautiful thing on the front of it, and it's in Howard County, Georgia. And I called to talk to them because when you deal with the secular, you don't always get the full story. So I called to ask, where did they get their logo? And the guy that answered, I told him exactly the reason why I wanted to know. I said, because I'm speaking on Sunday and I want to find out, because this is an unusual logo for a secular school. And this is what he said. He says, "Well, a lot of people that are on our committee are Christians." He said, "And when we met, this is what they came up with. The first moment of life Children depend on parents and families to protect them and provide for their needs. Parents and families form a child's first relationship. They are the child's first teachers and act as their role models in how they should act wherever they go and how to experience the world around them by nurturing and teaching children during their earlier years. Families play an important role in making sure children are ready to learn when they enter school. Children thrive when parents are able to actively promote their positive growth and development. Why was this so unusual to me? Because they always want to throw in the word caregiver. But they stayed away from the word caregiver and they stuck with parents and family. In every part of life, you can see the difference in children that are being brought up in a loving, strong home. I taught first grade, I've taught third grade, and what I saw the children, the differences, was the security in which when children sat down in their chairs, when they came into the classroom, I saw the beauty that they already knew who they were. And they were not looking for anyone to pamper or to hold them because you could hear it in the confidence in which they spoke of their families. I am praying for your success as a family. I have prayed continually for it, and I will continue to pray. Raising children is not easy. And as a single parent, I have grown in wisdom and had the support of all of the families within this church. Let people help you. If you are coming into this church and you are a single parent, don't come in with the stigma, I can do it all by myself and I don't want anybody in my business. My father, who had a third grade education, said something wonderful. He said, everybody already know your business anyway because it's on TV, it's on the news, and now they can Google your name. So it is not your business. Make your child's business the church's business, so you can get help. The church has been able to help me in ways that there were times that I just threw my hands up in the air and I said, God, I don't know what else to do. And the church has been the paraclete. They have walked beside me as the Holy Spirit. And they've come in many ways and nurtured, prayed for me, told me times when I wasn't doing it right, and came and walked beside me to help me raise my son. And I'm still not done. And God is still putting people in my path. 10 things to think about, and I'm almost done. The family unit is important. The foundation of our faith is symbolized as a family. We have Abba Father, we are his children, and the church is the bride. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Ecclesiastes 4:12. This passage of Ecclesiastes illustrates the importance of Christian companionship. Two Christians that are bound together in Christ are stronger than one individual by themselves. Put the work into your marriage and into your family. You know what? What my friends and I have said over all the years, you're so eager to throw away your family and walk away and then start a brand new one for real. Well, you got to do the hard work somewhere. Why don't you do it with the first family? And so relax. Am I knocking second families? No, because I will have a second family one day. But I'm saying if you got the first family and you're at the school of hard knocks, fight. Put on your boxing gloves. Put them on in prayer. Put them on and physically fight for this family. Because you're going to have to fight for the next one. You're going to hit a block in the road and you got to fight. So you might as well fight this time. I'm leaving, and Brother Jay started it. As your children were dedicated, recognize that you help in so many ways to stabilize them in life. You teach them how to love. Some of you have the most loving children. You teach them forgiveness. hearing two little girls fight over the telephone. I said, ooh, they're mimicking their parents. And one of them said, I won't forgive you. I was in Michigan and they had the telephones and she said, I won't forgive you. And the other one said, that's okay, somebody else will. So I said, okay. We talked about that because I said, if she won't forgive you, there is nobody else that will. You work with that one. So you teach forgiveness, kindness, values, faith, and a belief system, and much more. You teach your child what family should look like. You are the ones that teach what a family should look like. You instill that. Spend time together. Absence. I've watched it over and over again. We ran a prayer group during the time of Desert Storm out of the Warwick Assembly of God in Newport News, Virginia. I went to our pastor and I said, Pastor Cheshire, I said, Pastor, somebody needs to start a prayer group because these families are all gone. I mean, there's three bases surrounding this church. And he said, do you have the burden for it? I said, yes. He said, then you start it. I said, well, but Pastor, I don't know a lot about military. I said, my family members have been in the military, but I don't know a lot about military. He said that you don't have to. If God gave you the burden, you start it. So the first day that we had the meeting, the first week, two or three came out. Week after that, 30 or 40 came out, and I'm not exaggerating. The week after that, we had about 100 people following this prayer group. And we did tremendous things. We set up a bartering system for diapers and food and all types of things. I didn't know what I was doing. A girl came and walked beside me. Her name was Audrey, first-time military wife. And Audrey walked beside me, and we set all of this whole program up by prayer. Because neither one of us knew what we were doing. But God had a plan for this program that he set up. And I'm telling you, there was something I saw in this program that made me realize that this saying is wrong. People say absence makes the heart grow fonder. But absence does not always make the heart grow fonder. Sometimes it makes a person fill in the gap. I lost women as they filled in the gap. And then I began to cry and I said, God, tell me, because I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help them. How do I teach these women that their families will stay together while these men are gone? Tell me what to do. And Audrey and I began to fast. And we fast for 7 days and asked God to show us a vision of how to teach these women. So we passed out, we bought a chain, several chains, and we passed out the link. And we asked them to mail the other piece of the link to their husbands as a symbolism that when you come back, we will put these links together. I thought it was silly. I thought maybe the dream that I had was just, you know, maybe I ate too much that night. But I said, okay, God, I didn't know God the way I know him now. I didn't know the way in which God speaks the way I know now. But I went out and got the chains. We went out and got the links, the gold links, and we broke them apart so that we would not sever the links as far as them still being links. And we sent them in the mail. The women sent them to their husbands. And the men sent them to their wives. And in the midst of that time, Pastor Cheshire was praying for us at Warwick Assembly in Newport News. And he called me one day and he said, Robin. And I said, yes. He said, God showed me that you directly heard his voice because I had a woman to come in and say, I am a part of the prayer group. And I have met someone, but I made a commitment with this chain. And Pastor Cheshire was able to minister to her. And when her husband returned, the family was still there. I just thought over the years about that chain. Some of you need to get a link. and give the other one the link. You already have the ring, but you need to give the other one the link. And wherever you go, I'll be there. Because families are needed. So absent doesn't always make the heart grow fonder. Sometimes it makes a person fill in the gap. So be present. Be strong. Pray together. Your children will not be a step ahead of you if you learn to pray. God does reveal to you the things that your children are doing. Establish my favorite thing to tell everybody, because I was able to do it for years until he started basketball and all the other crazy stuff that we're involved in that keeps you running like an Uber driver. Establish the family table. I learned all of his little secrets at the family table. It was amazing what I learned at the family table. Because once they start talking, they really talk. And all while they're eating, they're talking, and they forget they told you stuff they weren't supposed to tell you. It's wonderful. And also, it's a place that you can share with them. And parents, honesty goes a long way. Honesty goes a long way. It don't always try to act like you've been Bible walking, Bible talking, and spirit living all the time. Because you haven't. So sometimes you need to sit at that table and say, I felt that way too. And this is what I did. And this is why I know you shouldn't do it. My son and I talked about something that was going on in his life. And I said, let me tell you what I did. So I went to the pencil sharpener, and this person kept bothering and annoying me when I was in school, and I kept saying, leave me alone. My father came to the school and said, leave her alone, and everybody met, and they said, leave her alone, and this person wouldn't leave me alone. I sharpened my pencil one day, tapped him on the shoulder, and said, remember me, and I stabbed him. I know. And I was kicked out of school. And I went home. And I have to tell you, I was at home. And because I didn't quite have that family, really pretty much my family did not like the idea that I stabbed them with a pencil, but they weren't upset that I got mad. It was when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and was taken to church. I felt so bad. I was like, my God, I almost took a life. And I felt like a criminal, and I asked God, how can you take care of me? How can you forgive me? And that's when it took place. The body of Christ, my family, showed me that I needed to repent. My family showed me what was the proper way to handle that. So I told my son, this is the reason why I don't want you to handle things the wrong way, because your mother handled it this way. And this is the shame that I had to walk through for what I did. This is where I had to ask God to forgive me and to wash me and to keep me and to never let me go that route again. Let me tell you something. It went a long way at our table. Because over and over again, my son will still say, Mom, I still can't believe you ever did anything like that. Because what he tells me is, you let everybody walk on you, Mom. And I said, no, son, I don't. There were many times I didn't let people walk on me. But today I recognize I can pray for you better than I can help you. And so oftentimes I let them get away with things just because I know that Christ is bigger and better and badder than I could ever be. So build a family altar at your house and let your children know that this is how you build an altar. Because one day they'll build an altar in their own homes. You know something? Family altars. I have been around enough kids and been to enough weddings. Years ago, I had the privilege of going to Mike and Stacy's wedding. Good founded kids at Warwick Assembly. And good founded kids in the gospel. I went to their house one day, and this is what Stacy said. My mom and dad had a place that they met to pray. This is Mike and ours place that we go to pray. They built an altar in their home. Why? Because an altar was built in the home that the mother and father established. Build an altar and let your children be a part of it. We're not talking about a material putting blocks in front of something, but have a meeting place that you gather your family and they come there specifically for prayer and devotions. Your children will one day establish it in their home. It can be on their bed, but establish it. Because one day your children will establish it in their home. Your job is your job. So don't ignore discipline. It's your job to discipline your children, not mine, not somebody else's. You don't send them to school for them to get them right. You don't send them other places for them to get them right. We got a lot of teachers in this room, and I'm sure if they would all tell the truth, they would say that there are so many times you see kids, even mine, that you want to make sure that they get it right. And let me tell you something. I don't stand here because mine is perfect. I stand here because I get in the car, take him to school, drive with him, and make him apologize. You think that's embarrassing? Yes. But I say, you don't want to do it yourself? I'll do it. You don't want to write the letter? We will do it. Because you have to do what's right. Your child should be the one that is doing it right. Doesn't mean they're not going to misbehave because you have taught them differently. Oh, they try it. Every child tries it, but the outcome should be different. You shouldn't go to school, cuss the teacher out because she didn't let your child run amok. You should go to the school with your child and say, what can we do better so that he can behave better? Or she can behave better. I'm leaving. Have fun. Have a fun night. Distinguish a fun night in your home, whatever it is. I'm not going to tell you what a fun night looks like in your house. Maybe it's going to the movies. Maybe it's playing table games. Maybe it's watching a movie or doing something. But have fun. If you teach your children to have fun, they know what fun is, and somebody else doesn't teach them the wrong way. And they have fun that hurts others. You are the one that established what fun looks like. Above all, remember this. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. But it keeps no record of wrong, of being wrong. Families, this is a big thing. Families keep record of wrong. Husband and wives keeps records of wrong. And you make a determination, I'll never forgive. I'll never let go. Our pastor at the church in Michigan used to tell us this, and it was so funny, Pastor Teagues. He said, if you would ever seriously look at yourself and say, look around the house and say, oh, we got to make the marriage work because nobody's going to take us in all this junk. He said, look around at all your furniture, all your bills, everything you have, and say, oh, we got to make this work. Nobody is going to take me in with all this junk. He said, it changes the way you see things because you're always looking at a back door. He said, but if that back door is never there, you're not going anywhere. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Is always hopeful. God has taught me to be hopeful. We've hit a season in my life that's tough with my son. And I'm going to tell you, I'm hopeful. I keep walking in his room. I lay on his bed sometimes when he's gone and I say, listen up. As for me and my house, devil, we're serving the Lord. And I will see this boy one day. And I will walk into his home, and everything I've taught him from his youth, he will have remembered it. I refuse to give up. I'm in the fight. I'm in the press. and I'm holding on to what God has promised me. And everything he promised me will come to pass. So love never gives up, never loses faith, and is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. I've asked one of the brothers to play a song for me, and I'm going to ask everyone to stand. And very quickly, I want to pray today very specifically, and I'm going to ask Katie and Brother Jay and Barb and the ones, others that come, will you all come and pray with me for families? I'm going to ask, if you are having problem in your family, you don't need to tell us what it is. But if you're having problems with your children, problems in some way, come down and let us pray for you. As this song is going forth, this is a song that I heard the last time I was able to come to the prayer. And it's Yahweh, we love you. And it resonated inside of my soul. And I'm going to ask you, before you dismiss yourselves, would you just take a moment and let the Holy Spirit move in you? And we're going to be at the altar. And if you want us to pray for a child that seems to be missing, a child that you have not seen, or a child that seems to have walked in rebellion for such a long time, we are here. If you are here today and you need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we want to pray for you. Because you're missing an action. You are not where you're supposed to be. Abba, Father, he has held his hands out and his arms are open wide and he's just waiting for you to nestle in. Let's pray.